Hello, church. Welcome.
See y'all this morning. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And thank you for being with us this morning and worshiping with us, especially if this is your first time here. I want to say a special welcome to Good Shepherd. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you and greet you. I'll be in the back at the welcome table at the end of this. I'd love to shake your hand and get to know your name. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 819 in your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 this morning. And last week, we started a series on Jesus's parables that were centered on God's kingdom. And in case you don't know, the kingdom of God is where God reigns over his people. You can live in God's world and not be in God's kingdom. And in God's kindness, you can still enjoy aspects of that kingdom. But the kingdom comes into our lives through God's forgiveness, and it's the place of his blessing. And so we're looking at these stories because as we start to head into the fall, we're going to be engaged in this church-wide project of remissioning and revisioning Good Shepherd. And as we do, we want to be as crystal clear as possible on what the kingdom of God is like, because we want to embody and participate in it as fully as possible. And we hope that you'll join us in that process as we do so. More details to come. But that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is God's word for us today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we are people who are always searching, are always longing, who are always seeking for things that nothing in this world can provide us or fill us with. Lord, your word tells us that there's a hole in our heart, and you set eternity within it. Lord, we need you. We need your eternal things. Lord, I pray that you would meet us today with that treasure. Lord, that we would see the treasure of Christ given to us on the cross. Lord, we'd see the treasure of your kingdom handed to us through hands that were pierced by nails. Lord, that however we come in here, whatever we're seeking, Lord, we'd weigh and measure all those things in the light of the eternal worth and value of your son, Jesus. And so now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. In 2006, there was a Filipino fisherman who got his boat anchor stuck on a giant clam. And when he dove down to free it, he discovered what would later be revealed to be the world's largest natural pearl. It was 75 pounds. It was 2 feet long and a foot wide. And when he pulled it up, he knew that he found something unusual and something that was probably worth a little bit. But he didn't do anything about it. He actually took it home and he put it in his living room. And every day for 10 years, he would treat it as sort of like a good luck charm. He would pat it as he went out the door to go and fish. And he had no idea of the treasure that was right there in front of him. It wasn't until 10 years after he'd found it, he moved. And in the process of moving, his aunt came over and helped him. And he asked her to take the pearl. He had other things going on in his life. He had to get his new house arranged, and he needed some place to stash it for a while. And so she took it, and she got it appraised. The pearl was worth over $100 million. For context, the average fisherman in the Philippines makes about $4,500 a year. In that 10 years, he made about $45,000. Which means that each day as he slapped that pearl for good luck on the way out the door, he was touching a treasure that was worth more than 2,000 lifetimes of his labor. It is very possible to be near a life-changing treasure and not recognize it or do anything with it. It can be in our bookshelf. It can be in our church, it can be in the habits of our lives, and it can make no impact at all on us. Especially for people like us with emails to write and to-do lists and kids to raise and bills to pay and schedules that are full of meetings and maybe a vacation around the corner. It is so easy to treat God's kingdom and God's presence more as sort of like a lucky charm tucked into some corner of our lives than the treasure that it truly is. But Jesus' parables of a hidden treasure and a pearl are meant to be a wake-up call for people like us. They're meant to pull us out of the fog that we can fall into and remind us that the kingdom of God is not just real, it's worth everything. And so we must give whatever it takes to embrace it and live in it. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this text and I want to ask three questions. I want to ask, who gets the treasure? What is the treasure? And what should we do with the treasure? Who gets it? What is it? What should we do with it? So who gets this treasure? Well, look down actually at the second story first, at verse 45. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. This merchant is someone who is trained to know what's valuable and what's not valuable. Presumably, this person has seen very valuable things. He's discerning about them, but he's looking and he's searching and he's seeking, and he doesn't want some trinket that's good. He wants some treasure that's amazing. He's searching for the thing that's more valuable than all the other things, and when finally he finds it, he gives up all the other treasures to get this one treasure. I mean, this is the person who's maybe looking to figure out, hey, is God like a real thing? Like, is there really someone kind of behind the curtain in control of everything, who made everything? Is this Jesus guy really the person that all these people say that he is? I mean, this is the person who wants to experience the fullness that life has to offer. They can appreciate good things like work, relationship, wisdom, pleasure, but they want more than those things on their own. They want the thing to which those things point. I mean, maybe you're here and you're looking and you're searching and you're seeking and you're trying to discern and you know, gosh, the universe had to come from someplace. Like all this stuff didn't just happen. And if concepts like justice or love are real and aren't just sort of a game that people made up to kind of smooth things out, I want to know where those things come from. I want to know that there's someone above humanity that's holding those things up. I mean, you see a moral order, you see a created order, and you want to know the one who set all those things up. So you're searching and you're seeking and you're discerning and you're turning over concepts, ideas, and facts. And Jesus' encouragement to you is that you can really find what you're searching for. So don't give up the search. That if you look, you will find. Don't settle for lesser goods that don't explain the world or don't satisfy your heart. Read deeply. Listen to long, multi-hour, deep-dive podcasts like The Surprising Rebirth of Faith in God. I mean, ask questions of guys like me and say, why do you think he rose from the dead? Why do you think God is a real thing? But don't give up the search. What if today is the day that you find the treasure you're looking for? Do not settle for a trinket if a treasure is on offer. That's one type of person that Jesus is speaking to. What's the other? Well, look at the first story here in verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all he has and buys that field. I mean, some of the context here is that in the ancient Near East, people lived around all these gigantic empires. And so the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Assyrians would kind of sweep through every now and again. And families who lived on the land would know, gosh, this army's going to come through. They might wipe us all out. They might take us all into slavery. And if there's any chance that we could ever come back and kind of start over, let's bury the family wealth under that big tree, or by that rock, or under the foundation of our house, and maybe somebody later can come back. And, you know, sometimes those people came back, and sometimes they didn't. And so as you're working in a field in the Middle East, it was sometimes possible to just stumble across some lost family's fortune. It was a little bit like winning the lottery. It didn't happen to everybody, but it could happen to anybody. just as they were working and they were living life. So Jesus says this happens one day to this guy, and it's not because he's smart, it's not because he's talented, he's not even looking for it, but he just stumbles into it, and he gets the treasure. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Anyone can find the kingdom of God just as they live their life. All it takes is the ability to recognize it when you see it. There's a woman who's a comedian named Jennifer Fulweiler, and she talks about her story of stumbling into the kingdom of God. She said she was raised atheist, and growing up, her parents pushed the idea, seek truth, question assumptions, that when you believe in something, follow it all the way through to its logical conclusion. Don't say you believe it and not walk the walk, but walk it all the way to the very end. So it wasn't be atheist for atheist's sake, but she said it led her in that way. And she said that as time went on, later in life, she gets pregnant. She goes to the hospital. She delivers the baby. And they hand her her baby for the very first time. And that's when her worldview kind of falls apart, because she's looking at this beautiful baby that she's just given birth to. And she's holding it, and she's thinking to herself as an atheist, what a gorgeous, randomly evolved set of chemical reactions. Oh, wait, no, what am I thinking? Like, what is this? Like, this is my baby. This didn't come out of nowhere. And I have this intense love for this baby. And that can't just be chemical reactions in my brain. Like, it has to have a source somewhere outside of me. I don't know who that is or what that is, but it's somewhere out there. And she thought to herself, if the whole world blew up tomorrow, the source of that love would still be real. It would still exist. She wasn't looking for God, but in dealing with life, she ran into the one who is life. And she found the treasure of the kingdom. Jesus is saying that can happen to anybody. You can go to work. You can live your life. You can stumble upon God and his kingdom. Or you can search and you can seek and you can look. And after this long process of searching and seeking and looking, you can find the kingdom of God. But his point is the kingdom of God is for anyone. For those who are looking and those who are not looking. Okay, great. Well, then what is the treasure of the kingdom? Jesus gives us some images here. He says, it's a pearl beyond price. It's a treasure with all the treasures in your life. You can read that and think, okay, well, yeah, but like, what is it actually, right? The kingdom is a treasure on an everyday level, and it's a treasure on a transcendent level. On an everyday level, if you think about it, we live in a culture that values mercy and love and says that kindness matters. And those values don't come from nowhere. Like, they come from Christianity. They come from the kingdom of God. Our culture, through its Christian legacy, has inherited this incredible passion for equality and justice. I mean, Christians invented hospitals and the university system and the modern understanding of human rights. All those things are downstream from the gospel story of Jesus and his kingdom. I mean, that story says God became a man. He was an outcast. He was poor. He loved his enemies. And now to have him as your king means you're to love the outcast and the poor and your enemies. That he is truth. So we should seek truth and know that there is truth. And that so shaped our culture, there's no getting away from it. It's this amazing treasure. The British writer Louise Perry is not a believer yet, but she says she's emotionally and intellectually drawn to Christianity. And she wrote an article a few years ago for an online journal called First Things, where she talked about how Christianity gave the world human rights, especially women's rights, which is why so many women became Christians in the early church, because it dignified them in a way that nothing else did. But she says this, she says, dress it up in secular language if you like, talk of human rights or of humanism, but this system of morality, the one in which we live, is far from universal. Secular humanism is just Christianity with nothing upstairs. Not only did Christianity create the moral good of our culture, part of the treasure that that is, but it also created the material good. I mean, there's a reason that of all the great civilizations of the world, the Egyptians and the Chinese and the Greeks, the Christian one created science. The first scientists were Christians because they believed in a rational, reasonable order that could be studied because there was a rational, reasonable God that asked to be studied. And so they entered into that process. They made a scientific method. And so you've got human rights, you've got technology, you've got science. All of it is downstream from the kingdom of God. It's this immense treasure in the here and now. But on a much higher, deeper level, the kingdom of God operates as well. It's a treasure on this transcendent level. I mean, when you read the gospel writers, it's clear that they're going to great lengths to show that the story of Jesus is not a myth, but it happened in a real time and in a real place. So if you read like the beginning of Luke's gospel, he says that Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and immediately you start to like nod off because like all these names don't mean anything to you, and it's history. That's the point. Luke's point is that Jesus was born into a real time and a real place that you can visit, that he was crucified in shame on a Friday afternoon on a hill outside of Jerusalem. You can still go to that hill, but it doesn't end there. I mean, the story of Jesus is the story of God breaking into history and on the third day rising again. It's both historical, it happens in the here and now, and it's transcendent, which is so strange to people like us, isn't it? I mean, we live in a time and a place that says what you see is what you get, that we're trained in a million different ways to interpret the whole of our existence in terms of what we can see and touch and measure and control. The Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor says that we are buffered from transcendence. We are buffered from God and his work. And it's not that people don't believe in God anymore. It's that belief has become less plausible, less urgent, less real in our day-to-day imaginations, which promotes this kind of disconnect for modern people. Because we're shaped by a world that has all these goods of God's kingdom. Science, human rights, concern for mercy and justice. And it just takes those things for granted. This is kind of the way it is. It loves the things of the kingdom, but it makes ignoring the kingdom seem totally normal. We get trained to miss the treasure. But the gospel is saying that in a real time, in a real place, God broke into our world. That he became a person you can touch and see. He died a real death upon a real cross, and then he rose from the dead. There's an incredible treasure in that. I mean, you should think of God's kingdom and all the wonderful things of that kingdom as like a string of pearls in a necklace. You can try to pick up one of those individual pearls, like women's rights or concern for the poor or even hope of life after death, but you can't take the whole pearl and be consistent without taking the entire necklace. I mean, it's for this world, but it's concerned with this larger transcendent order, because the reason is that all those concepts, all those things we love, hang on the story of Jesus. He's the string that keeps the necklace together. Look, the values of the kingdom only make sense if they come with the king. The ultimate treasure is that you can know God and become like him. The gospel says that as it goes with the king, so it goes with his people. If God says that Jesus is righteous, then if you're one of God's people, then no matter what you've done, how shameful your past, he says the same thing of you. If Jesus will reign in the new heavens and the new earth, then God's people will reign right beside him. If Jesus will drink from the cup of his Father's joy forever, then so will you. These treasures come from the gospel. And the Christian gospel says that from all eternity, God has been a community of immense joyous love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And you and I mean, we might earnestly love someone for 10 years or 20 years or for lucky 50 years. And if we're away from them or we lose them, we feel that loss. But from all eternity, God the Father loved God the Son with all of his heart. The Son was his treasure from forever. But to save people like us who rejected him and ran from him and traded his treasures for little trinkets, God sent his Son to become a person like us. The Father gave his treasure. And so Jesus lived the life we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died. And on the cross, the Father gave up his treasure to buy people like us back from our lesser treasures and to bring us into his kingdom. And until you see the treasure of God's love poured out on the cross for you, then you'll never grasp the treasure of God's kingdom given to you. I mean, we spend our lives searching for something and knowing that we're incomplete until we get it. We turn to money for security. We turn to being well-liked and popular because we want acceptance. We search for romance and the idea of a family because we treasure love. But when you see that God the Father sent God the Son for your life, when that starts to get into you and shape you, then he'll become your treasure. And you can rest from that search. Because what is money compared to God's infinite love? What is status or sex or comfort? He gave his life and died for you to make you his treasure. And what is on offer in the gospel is that that search for acceptance, that search for meaning, that search for love can end. Because there's no greater security or acceptance or love than to have God embrace you and welcome you into his family, not because of what you've done, because of what he's given to you through Jesus Christ. Look, when you see that, you will treasure him. Look, this doesn't get a lot of airtime, but the verse immediately before these stories, Jesus says that the end of all things, which is really the beginning of all things made new, that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It means if you're one of God's people and you live under God's reign, one day you will see God and stand in his presence, and it'll be pure joy. That he'll wipe away your tears. That death doesn't have the last say of your life. That one day God's people will be transformed morally and physically and live in a new heavens and a new earth forever. Which means that if you're a follower of Jesus and you wrestle with depression and you can't ever get away from it, that there's a day coming from you where you'll be away from it. It means if you're sitting here and you just don't feel lovely or desirable or acceptable, or if your body doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, or your mind doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, that because God broke into history and died for you and rose from the dead, one day you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. To embrace him is to embrace the treasure of his kingdom. That one day you will stand before the piercing gaze of God Almighty, and he will receive you as a father with his child, as a treasure beyond price. So what should we do with this treasure? What do we do with this? I mean, looking back at these stories, both these guys are pretty different, right? I mean, one is looking for treasure, the other is not looking for treasure, but there is a similarity. When they find the treasure, both of them sell all their other treasures to gain this one treasure, and they're happy to make the trade, but it is a real trade. I mean, if you think about it, you're always giving your life for something. There's always an exchange of time and effort and stress and love that you give up for one thing to get another. That's inescapable. And when you read these stories, what you should think is what I'm giving my life to worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, the tragedy for people like us is that we might be around God's stuff and interact with God's people and interact with his things and be surrounded by this rich treasure and then settle for a trinket. Like, I'm just going to take a nice, comfortable life with some decent vacations where everything is pretty steady, everything's pretty in control, everything kind of works out, but God and his kingdom are never discovered. And we miss the treasure. I mean, ask yourself, are the habits of my life and the desires of my heart aiming me at the richness that Jesus has to offer me in his kingdom, or am I settling for a lesser treasure? I mean, is our family so invested in activities and vacations and youth sports that the things of God fall to the wayside, and what I'm really teaching my kids is that those things are more important than the kingdom of God? Are my hands so full with a shiny job and an important title and money that I can't hold on to the greater treasure of God's kingdom? I mean, Jesus is pushing us to see that we have to discern between the great treasure of God's kingdom and the lesser treasures of the world, and that when we do, we have to give up one to embrace the other. I mean, there's a line that comes in Matthew 5, earlier on in this gospel, where he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You either get the treasure of the kingdom or you get your own treasure of your own making. But you have to discern between the two. You can't hold on to both. makes me think of a story that I heard by the surrounding a guy named Roy Whetston. And he was a gemstone broker in the Southwest. And he had two sons. And his sons each got $5 for chore money. And they said, "Dad, hey, the next time you go to one of these gem sales or one of these gem conferences that you go to, pick us up some shiny rocks. We think that'd be pretty cool." So he goes out to Arizona. He goes to one of these gem sales. And he walks past all the cut stones. He wants to go to where the amateurs are selling rocks that they found out in the desert. And so he comes to a guy whose table is just a bunch of different Tupperware containers. And one of the Tupperware containers has agates, which is sort of a semi-precious stone. And in Sharpie, on a piece of masking tape, it says $15 each stone. And so Roy looks through the Tupperware container, and he comes across a kind of rock that he'd never seen before. And he holds up to the guy who's selling, and he says, "How much for this one?" And he goes, "That one, I don't know. It's not as pretty as the others. I'll give you $10 for it." And Roy says, "Great, I got $10. So he hands the guy the $10 from his kids, gets the receipt for the rock, and walks out of there as fast as he can because he knew that he found a treasure, but he didn't realize how much of a treasure he'd gotten. He took home with him that day the largest sapphire ever found. He bought it for $10. He sold it uncut for $2.5 million. And he discovered it in a Tupperware container in Arizona because he had the eyes to see the treasure in front of him and he was willing to make the trade. Do not spend your life looking for things that are nice when Jesus is offering you the kingdom of God. Give what you have to take the treasure. It is worth any price." That's what we do as individuals. What do we do with this as a church? Look, I don't assume that everyone here is part of our church or that everyone here even considers himself to be a Christian. But if you are a part of this church, what do you do with it? There's an Instagram account that I used to follow called Strong Towns. And it's all about transforming cities and how you can take cities and make them affordable and livable. And one of the most effective things I ever saw them do was they would do these before and after pictures. And the before picture was like blighted, urban parking lot, burned out liquor stores, rundown cars, just open parking but no people. And that was the before picture. And then they would show this neighborhood where you'd pass some zoning ordinances and there's new parking and there's new housing and some creatives have gotten in there. And now it's suddenly this cool, walkable city street with like open air cafes and plants and big pots and couples walking hand in hand. And I thought the point of the account was pretty genius, that livable, walkable American cities are not the stuff of fairy tales. You can actually have those things if you let a different set of rules govern your life and lead you to a different way of imagining and living in the world. It's the exact same thing with the kingdom of God. Look, we live in a world that feels very buffered from God's kingdom, or just the way that that world feels is, you know, it's just obvious that there are people that are better than others. And it's obvious that we're in this competition where there's just only so many people that end up on top. And of course, we have to live in a world with violence and poverty and broken relationships that never get mended. That's just the way things are. We live in that kind of world, and it assumes those things. But God's kingdom doesn't work that way. It's a totally different set of priorities, a totally different set of assumptions. And our job as individuals, our job as a church, is to look at the assumptions and to look at the priorities of the world and then to move into the world and offer a different way to imagine what life could be like. What it actually could be if we lived with King Jesus. Look, Durham and Chapel Hill need the message of the gospel, but they also need to see us living in light of the gospel and embodying its reality. Look, if you see that things are broken, fix them. If you see there are relationships that are hurting, lean in and heal them. Be someone who looks through the assumptions of the world and ask, why does it have to be this way? And offer a better way of imagining the world with a different set of priorities and a different set of assumptions. Show the world that there's a better treasure. And once you show it, give it away. Give it to your neighbors, give it to your friends, give it to your family. Invite them into a church like this one, into a worship service like this one. Have conversations that go, hey, the news cycle is insane. How are you making sense of the world and all that's going on? Just start that conversation. See if they'd be willing to come to a dinner with you and your family or a dinner with you and your community group. Pray that God would give you eyes to show you who are the people to offer this better treasure to, and then to give you the courage to offer it and give it away. But if you receive the treasure, you've got to give the treasure. Like, there's no other way. I want to end with this. About 15 years ago, Katie and my brother and my parents went on a trip to Israel. And on the trip, we went to this very upscale antiquity shop in Old Town Jerusalem. And I knew it was upscale because the owner had all these pictures on his wall of him meeting and greeting like famous, world-shaking people in the shop. And they're like holding valuable antiquities that they had bought. And it was really an amazing place. I'm a history person. I'm like the guy who's like the last person to leave the museum. I want to read all the things. I want to see all the charts. I love that. And this shop was like, what if you could just walk through the museum and pick up everything? And my brother at one point had found like a Roman cavalry helmet and like put it on and was like, ah. It was really fun. And so all these ancient swords and coins and lamps and statues, I mean, old treasure everywhere. And it was incredible. And I was standing around, I was talking to the owner, and I asked him, sir, how did you like get into this business? How did you get all this stuff? And he said, my friend. In the Middle East, everyone is my friend. He said, my friend, my grandfather was a gardener for a very wealthy family. And one day, he was digging in the garden and he found a treasure. It changed his life. And my family has been providing treasure ever since. Look, when you find the treasure of the kingdom, it doesn't just change your life. It changes all the lives that you touch. So embrace the treasure of God and his kingdom and give it away. Change lives with the better treasure of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, Lord, you are our treasure. Lord, there are so many things that fight in our hearts to be that central thing, to be the thing that we build our lives on, that we imagine, that we long for, that we say, this is fullness, this is peace, this is hope, this is richness. Lord, I pray that you and your gospel, through the work of your Spirit, would, Lord, make the realities of the kingdom very present for us, and very true for us, and very beautiful and very good. Lord, that we would treasure what is actually valuable, and we would let go what is not. And Lord, guide us in this, and guide our church not just to receive this, but to give it away to anyone who'll take it. In your name we pray, amen.